Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's incomparably precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson, on behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and Friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. The Providence Church place of worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway, just up from the Claxton Elementary School. When writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, that's 1467, Powell, Tennessee. That's simply TN37849. Our radio broadcasts, Sunday sermons, and other resources are available on our website. Please visit us at www.providenceundergrace.com. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com. Then if you will type in Pastor David Simpson, you'll find your location. And you can find us on Facebook at simply Providence Church. Of course, your interest and attendance with us in worship on Sundays at both 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock is welcomed. I will bring a message in both hours from God's Word and from my heart. We are now in our fifth year of teaching and sending out the Word of God over WYSH Radio, broadcasting out of both Clinton and Knoxville, Tennessee, which are nestled in the foothills of the beautiful Smoky Mountains. We have broadcast for over 200 consecutive weeks, and this is our 23rd, if I'm counting correctly, study regarding Abraham. We are moving toward the conclusion of our study of Abraham. But by means of the internet, our broadcast has the potential of reaching folks with the gospel around the world. To those who listen to our broadcast in other states, countries, and continents, you are most welcome guests of Providence Church. I am grateful for the support and the prayers of so many. I pray God will cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep, that He will call each one by His sovereign grace declared in His gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. This revelation of God's righteousness came by the glorious person and the finished work of Jesus Christ. It came not before Him, and it came certainly not without Him. He earned and established righteousness. The Father accepted and imputed righteousness. Just as sin was imputed or reckoned or accounted, transferred, in connection with Adam's disobedience to all of his seed, righteousness was imputed, accounted, transferred, in connection with Christ's obedience to all of his seed. As the first resulted in condemnation, the latter resulted in justification. Therefore, justification is not by the act of one's faith, but by the sovereign imputation of God's righteousness. Since the saving blessings of grace were declared as a sovereign act of God in connection with the cross, God's unconditional election before the foundation of the world must be true, or else sin and sinners have no punishment. There is no everlasting perdition. Judas Iscariot didn't fulfill his role as the son of perdition, as Jesus said. The rich man didn't lift up his eyes in hell, as Jesus said. The warnings found in Hebrews and Revelation have no validity, and universalism must be true. I ask, would it be more difficult for God to redeem at the cross than to elect in eternity? No, for He is sovereign in all, especially in matters of salvation. Well, if justification is not by faith, then what is faith? Well, faith is God's gift in each generation to those whom He chose before the foundation of the world and those for whom Christ died, in order for them to see and know and rest in this sovereign forgiveness, redemption, and justification added in connection with the cross. God's election of some to salvation before the foundation of the world finds its greatest purpose and fulfillment in this sovereign work at the cross. To most, I recognize this doctrine is hated. Some would say it's cold. Rather, to the beloved of Christ, it's warm, comforting, calling to the heart. If there were no election, there could be no particular or effectual work of redemption. If there were no election, salvation must be by man's will and man's works. If God didn't elect, man must elect himself, and that opposes all we know in the Scriptures from Genesis to the final Revelation. Jesus said to his own disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." In our studies of Bible characters, we have looked at Adam and Eve, and then at their sons Cain and Abel, then at Noah, and now we continue with Abraham, and this has been our most lengthy of studies and probably will be the longest because he is such a prominent character and his life is unfolded so fully in the book of Genesis. But our theme today, as we come in this 22nd chapter of Genesis, and you may want to take your Bible and begin to look if you have the Scriptures available. And we'll begin looking in the 8th verse. But our theme today is Abraham offered his only son. This is a trial, a most severe trial, in which in these first 14 verses of Genesis 22, his trial is seen in his offering of Isaac. So with your Scriptures in hand now, I read to you from verse number 8. "And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering.' So they went both of them together." Now, of course, if you look to the past, you know that God had instructed Abraham to take his son with him and to go to a place where he would show him. And so he took wood and he laid it up on Isaac, and Isaac bore that the weight of that sacrifice. There were two servants that went along with them, and at least one beast of burden to carry their goods with them. They came to a certain place, and then Abraham and Isaac separated and went their way, illustrating, of course, the fact that God in Christ would be separated from all that is in the world. While men could look on the outside at the suffering of Christ, they could not see what was rendered between the Father and the Son on the cross. But in verse 8, we come to this: "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." There's a response we read to the heartfelt and soul-searching question posed by Isaac in verse 7 when he called to him and said, "My father." Isaac had felt the sting of his older brother's ridicule, even if he didn't understand all of it. And if Abraham had not told him the entire story, by this time he knew he was the favorite son over his brother Ishmael. He understands Ishmael will not lay hold to the rights and the responsibilities as the head of the family. He knew that was to be his. He knew the family covenant was purposed to rest with him. So he says in verse 7 with a very tender address, "My father." This is followed by plain conversation between Abraham and Isaac. Isaac asks a responsible question in verse 7. "Behold, the fire and the wood, the two essential elements to have an altar. And they're necessary because the animal of sacrifice must be completely consumed." Then he asked, "Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" So that's going to be what brings about the answer of Abraham in verse 8. "The fire and the wood, where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Now let me say a couple things about this. By this we know that Isaac knew the law. He knew God's way of sacrifice and God's way of forgiveness. He had been taught the way of God, and he had been taught what God had taught to the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, and then to Abel, and then to Seth, and then to Noah, and through all those generations, then to his chosen son, Shem. And though Abraham had departed from that, according to what we read, he was brought back to it. So this law of a burnt offering was a law that had been taught from the time of Adam and now down to Abraham and to Isaac, and Isaac knew it. That's my point. Here's the second thing I would say about this. By this, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? By this, we know Isaac understood there was requirement of an innocent lamb. In the wilderness, there would be no lambs of a flock. If one went astray, it would become prey to a larger, more ferocious animal. He knew in his heart there were no lambs running loose in the wilderness. It's almost as if this is a rhetorical question, one he knew the answer to already. Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Well, of course, they hadn't brought it, and he knew there would be no lambs running loose out there. And so he asked a very relevant question. And the third thing I would say is, by this we know Abraham was tried as never before. If God were to provide a lamb in this setting, it would indeed be a miracle. If God truly required Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, which is what Isaac, at least what Abraham understood, and Isaac is coming to understand, I think, that would be a stinging trial beyond description. Yet Abraham remained calm, trusting, and quiet in his response back to Isaac. And this set the stage for Abraham's word to Isaac. And so what he said then, and this is our verse number 8, he said, "My son," as much and as truly as he had loved Ishmael, Abraham confessed what God had taught him. "My friends," he recognized Isaac to be the son of promise, therefore his only son. Notice that Isaac had said, "My father." Now Abraham responded in kind, saying, "My son." The kind address suggests strong and tender feelings between the two men. The level of respect is beyond reproach. Also, this points to the heavenly language of the Father and the Son. Did not the Father say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," in Matthew 3:17? Indeed, the Father was pleased with everything concerning his Son. From before his incarnation, his obedience to the point of his baptism, his identification with sinners in his baptism. And then, of course, we know he's pleased with him concerning all that he did in his obedience unto death and the cross. And the Son said, "O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Well, let's continue with Abraham's words to Isaac. He said, "My son." And then he said, "God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." I gave 3 possible translations of this to you last week. I give them again. First of all, it could be God will provide himself as the lamb. It also could read God will provide for himself a lamb. And it could be God will provide or leave nothing undone by the lamb. I think that all 3 of those are true. They all make points of truth that are very relevant and true to the gospel. It may be that Abraham thought Isaac was the lamb of sacrifice, as I suggest to you he did. And it may be that Isaac understood this and willingly submitted. Again, I suggest this is true. And the next verse that we'll see seems to verify this. However, there is something that goes beyond that. Abraham's words surely look beyond the setting and that day in the wilderness. Remember what Jesus said. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. That's what Jesus said. Now this is 20 centuries later. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. John 8:56. This is the essence of the faith of Abraham. All that he did that is relevant to his faith, the key is that in that faith he saw Christ and he rejoiced and was glad in what he saw in Christ. God had preached the gospel to Abraham, and that gospel told of the coming Messiah, the Christ. It told how God would deliver from sin and justify by his Messiah. God had testified to his soul that the lamb of sacrifice in the wilderness told of Christ. Absolutely, this is true. By special revelation, Abraham could say with John the Baptist, the last and the greatest of all prophets. The next day, John, seeing Jesus coming unto him, and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. And again in verse 36, Behold the Lamb of God. John also recorded in Revelation 13 in verse 8, speaking of false religion embodied in men, he said, And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Notice, as John had said in the Gospel of John, he now says and repeats this in the Revelation, that he is the Lamb of the world. But there are two vital truths that need to be understood from this verse. The names were not written in the book of life, were those not elected, and it was from the foundation of the world. In other words, just as God wrote the names of his people in the book of life before the foundation of the world, the names not written are those that follow after false religion. And the second thing is the title and the theme of the book is the Lamb slain. He's not saying the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. He's not even saying God regarded him as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He wasn't slain until he was slain. He wasn't slain until the appointed time of the cross. His death and its accomplishments is the theme of the scriptures, for he is the Lamb of God. And this Lamb slain is the theme of the book. But what's not written from the foundation of the world are the names of those who are not his chosen. Well, Abraham and Isaac displayed the spirit of sovereign grace believers. When this question comes from Isaac, and then God says to him that God will provide, Abraham put off the answer, and Isaac was satisfied to wait upon the Lord. They didn't have to know right away. That's one of the great issues of us and our nature, is we want to know right now. We have to know and do right now. But rather, what they did was trusted providence to work out all matters his way. They could but walk in the way of God's leading. And my beloved, I would encourage you to live that same way. Work hard, yes. Give your best, use your talents by all means. But in the end, walk in the way of God's leading and trust providence to work out all matters as he has so purposed. And then it says, to conclude the verse, so they went both of them together. This is the second time this is said, having been recorded in verse 6. And, of course, that's always important when something is repeated. It refers to them being of one heart and having mutual agreement. First, this speaks of the perfect peace and rest of their hearts in the matter of the Lamb. This is the way a church abides in harmony. When the hearts and the minds of God's elect are stayed on Christ. Secondly, this speaks of the perfect peace and rest between the Heavenly Father and the sin-bearing Son. The obedience of the Son was unto death, even the death of the cross. And in Hebrews, that's in Philippians 2 and 9. In Hebrews 2 and 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death, and then it reads for every man. But the word man, anthropos, isn't in the text. It simply tastes death for every. And the every he spoke of in that Hebrews, the second chapter, refers back to the heirs of salvation in the first chapter in verse 14. So he tasted death for every one of the heirs of salvation. But to our point, his suffering was unto death. And then the Father crowned him with glory and honor. What a precious interchange occurred between Abraham and Isaac as they moved toward the place of sacrifice. Verse 9 reads like this. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. The place had been identified as the land of Moriah, back in verse 2. And Moriah is a ridge outside of Jerusalem. Now we cannot say that the sacrifice of Isaac and then the crucifixion of Christ were on the exact spot one of the other, but we can certainly say that it was on the same ridge. On that ridge, Isaac was bound and offered, and on that ridge, Christ was truly crucified. Now the thinking person justly asks, isn't human sacrifice morally wrong? Well, Abraham knew the Philistines offered human sacrifices to their false god Molech, and he had been taught, of course, this was wrong. Yet in this he had a sure word from God and was determined to obey. He trusted God to lead him in the right paths. And I hasten to urge all who listen to not think that God is leading them to offer him or herself or another. Such events as these were limited and designed in a dramatic fashion to typify and to declare Christ. But do not be misled that this would be something that we should do now in the 21st century. Now that Christ has come, such events are no longer needed or used by God. We are called to look to the scriptures, which Abraham didn't have. Now Isaac was no small boy, and he was no weakling. He was in the prime of his physical strength. I'm certain he could have overpowered Abraham, being a man well over 100 years of age. But rather, what Isaac did was willingly submit. So in verse 10, we come to the climax of this. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So they had come to the place. Abraham had built an altar. He had laid the wood in order. He took the hands of Isaac, bound them behind him. He laid him on the altar upon the wood. He took a great knife, and he raised that knife to slay his son. Nothing is left but to cut the throat of the sacrifice. Friends, surely, both men trembled under the weight and the gravity of the moment and the event. Following God's will to this far extremity illustrates the true nature of Abraham's persuasion and Isaac's submission. Abraham is at the greatest crisis of his life. His trials have reached the pinnacle of all trials. Surely we can see the foreshadowing of the true Christ and his sacrifice in this. In verse 11 reads, And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham? And Abraham said, Here am I. The angel or messenger of the Lord is not a created angel here, but the Son of God, saying, Abraham, Abraham. Perhaps he appeared in a human form and spoke audibly. He may have done that. This is called a pre-incarnate theophany, or an appearance of God prior to the incarnation. One reason we're justified to consider this to be Christ is this same angel speaks in verses 16 through 18, reaffirming the promises that God had made to Abraham. And the Lord called his name twice, Abraham, Abraham, to announce the brevity and the gravity of the moment. His attention is required at once. Abraham responded with great haste and humility. He was ready to obey. Verse 12 reads, And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld thine son, thy only son, from me. My friends, God knew already. What is meant in this is, For I know, for now I have made known. It isn't that God didn't know, but now he does. But he means, Now I have made known that you reverence me. Abraham knew, Isaac knew. Now you and I know by reading this God-inspired account of truth. Is this not what James intended when he said, Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? James 1, 2 and 21. James meant that our actions reveal our faith. True faith produces obedience. By justified, James meant before men. Abraham's acts of obedience showed him to be a just or honest man before others. And God already knew this. What Abraham did in type and in part, God did in completion and in fullness. He spared not his own son. In verse 13 reads, And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Abraham had no intent on Isaac. His whole focus was, Abraham has had his whole focus upon Isaac. His attention was not pulled away until this sudden moment. And then he was caused to lift up his eyes off of what was about to take place. And he heard a male sheep, a ram, a wild ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Now what's the likelihood of that all of a sudden, close by? Two men who've been rambling around there, and all of a sudden, there is a ram. Dear friend, this is providence. Providence provided the ram. Yet the ram wasn't a lamb, but the ram would do as an imperfect sacrifice until God provided the lamb, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to pick up with here the next time when we meet in our next study. But let me remind you that the elect of God in the Old Testament point us to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So if we study all about Abraham and we don't see Christ, we have missed the truth. He is the eternal God who entered the human race by virgin birth, and behalf of all whom the Father gave him before the world's foundation, he perfectly obeyed every requirement of God's law and endured its every penalty. He completely put away the sin of God's elect people, perfectly earned righteous satisfaction of the whole law of God, and that satisfaction God rendered to the account of his people. I hope you'll listen next time. Until then, I am Pastor David Simpson saying, May the light of providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of providence supply all your needs.